Good morning, Sunridge. How are you? I'm not sure, but let me try that. How are you? You better? Really? Okay. You're trying. I know that. Hey, if you're a guest here today, it's going to be a little different than what it usually is. The last section of this section will be a state of the church, kind of talking about where we are as a church and getting ready. We have a search team. I'm going to introduce those folks at the end of the service, and we'll commission them, pray for them and commission them towards that. But that's the last half of the service, so we'll get to go. We're going to be in Ephesians. It's week number 4 as we're going through the book. Paul wrote a letter to a group of Christians at a town called Ephesus, kind of southwest of Istanbul on the coast. And there's a bunch of churches that were started around there, so it's called a circular letter. He wasn't writing just to one church, but to several, and they passed it around and read it out. So that's where we're going to be today. If you have one of our worship center Bibles, it's on page 815, but I'll give it a start here. Psychologists and sociologists have determined that basically every human being on the planet has the same set of needs. Isn't that wild? Think about that for a moment. Every human being on the planet, you could say the same set of longings. That's another word to use. What are those longings? Well, after physiological and safety needs are met, then we all have these love and belonging needs. Here's one way to articulate it, but I think they'll be up on the screen. Number one, we have a longing to or a need to feel authentically human. Worthiness, dignity. I think of Nelson Mandela when I hear the word dignity, a dignified life. Number two, the need to belong. There's a longing in all of us to be part of something larger than ourselves. And number three, the need to have a sense of destiny and purpose. Every human being on the planet wants to make a difference. And that is what Paul is addressing in the book of Ephesians. It is in the heart of God, he's trying to say, to fully meet these needs in every human being. That's why we're in here. In this letter, Paul is speaking to the issues of engaging and walking in our true identity. The first chapter is all about the power of God. And then about halfway through the second chapter, Paul turns the corner and starts speaking to the church. And most of the rest of the letter is addressed to the church. So it's speaking to us in terms of our individual identity, but it also has just as much to say to us about our corporate or our church identity. And so we've endeavored to study this and see what we can learn. The tagline or subtitle is Grace to Grow, because that is the primary means that we gain access to our true identity. We've said this before, but our identity, our true identity, is not achieved. It's received by faith through grace. The main distinctive between Christianity and every other belief system is it's not based on what we do. Christianity is based on what Jesus Christ has done. That has got to be the starting point in our journey. If for any reason we think that it's something we should do, I should do more, I should do this, I should do that, that is not the gospel. The gospel is, wow, what Christ has done. When it comes alive, when our hearts are awakened to what he has done, and we step into that, that's a changed life. That's what Paul's talking about here. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Today, we're going to focus more on what it means to discover our true identity as a church. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, the last 4 verses, 19 to 22. Aaron did an excellent job last week of taking us through some very important parts of chapter 2. I'm going to come back to 2 and talk about the last four verses. Again, it's on 8:15 if you got a Worship Center Bible. Let me set some context for you. I already did a little. Chapter 1, again, is about the power of God, which calls us, which adopts us by grace through faith. Chapter 2, Paul begins to speak to the issues of the church. And that phrase, in Christ, or in Him, is the main theme of all of Paul's writing. I think he wrote 13 letters or epistles, books. His main theme is what it means to be in Him. And we have in your bulletin, or I like program better, but in there, there's an insert that talks about what it means to be in Him. I would love for you to take this out, put it in your Bible, and to walk very carefully through it in the days and weeks ahead. I think you could learn a lot. We could all learn a lot. I want this to come alive in our hearts. And by the way, I'll just mention, you're either in Him or not in Him. You can't be a little bit in Him. It's like being in an airplane at 30,000 feet. You're either in or you're out. You can't be partway in at that point, right? It's like a woman being pregnant. She's either pregnant or she's not. You don't get a little bit pregnant. You're either in or you're not. That's a good question for us. So what Paul's saying here, to set the context a little bit more, is he's talking to Jew and Gentile about what it means to be reconciled in Christ. Ephesus, cosmopolitan, port city, lots of different cultures, lots of different ethnic groups coming together and living in the city. Consequently, the church is made up of lots of different ethnic groups, lots of different cultural groups, and there's some cultural and racial tension in the church. And so Paul is writing them about their true identity in Christ. And I don't know if I mentioned this, but about 125 times in all of Paul's writing, he uses this concept in Him, specifically referred to. And in verse 19, Paul begins his first summary about what it means to be church. And so I'm going to read that. I'm going to pray, and we'll jump in. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'll just mention apostles and prophets. Most commentators believe the apostles are the New Testament. They wrote most of the New Testament. The prophets are the Old Testament. There's some charismatic groups that believe that there's still apostles and prophets today, currently functioning. I'll just throw that out there. With Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And here's that in Him. And in Him, you too are being built together. That's what we're going to talk about today, what that means, some of what that means, to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. This is God's Word. Pray with me. Kind Father, what a privilege it is to be here. I pray that You would help me to explain, to understand, to further understand. I pray that You would open our hearts in fresh new ways to see who You are and what You have done. We commit today to You, pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in that passage that there are three images that describe the church. I'm going to walk through them. I'm going to move quickly today because we have a lot to cover. I will also say that I do pretty comprehensive notes. And by tomorrow on the website, if you go to the sermon page, you can download a PDF of the notes. And all of this will be, plus more, because I won't get to everything that's in my notes, but all of that will be available for download. So I just want you to know that. So there's three images in this passage that describe the church. Think of a funnel narrowing down to a pretty tight space. That's how these three images of the church will narrow down as we view those. The first one is in verse 19. He refers to us as fellow citizens. This is the image of a nation. Our national identity, our primary allegiance is changed in Christ. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. Nationality and culture are powerful shaping forces in our lives. There's no doubt about that. And Paul is saying that by his grace, that changes and the gospel becomes the primary shaping force of our lives. The second image is members of God's household, verse 19. The word household can also be translated as family. We become God's children, adopted into his family through the shedding of his blood. See, we're blood family with all the rights and with all the privileges of that family. A king lives in the same nation as his people, but a father lives under the same roof with his children. A family is an even more powerful shaping force than culture or nationality because of that proximity. You could live miles from someone in the country or the kingdom, but you live under one roof with family members. So our faults and our foibles become more apparent in that context, don't they? It's hard to hide in that context. A family is a powerful shaping force, more powerful than nationality or culture. I'm a Christian before I'm a Caruso. I'm a Christian before I am an Anglo-Italian American. And the third image is a holy temple, verse 21. Switches the metaphor here. We are God's dwelling place, living stones. Peter, in 2 Peter 2:5, speaks of us as living stones being built, shaped into a temple. This refers to some Old Testament language where God's presence lived in the tabernacle. It dwelt in the tabernacle. And then when the temple was built, it dwelt in the holy place. There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And there was this curtain that separated the inner court from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And maybe you've heard this before, but once a year, the high priest would go in to confess the sins of the people. And if it didn't happen well enough, God would kill him right there, right on the spot. And he had a rope tied to his ankle. So they could drag him out. Because nobody, you couldn't go on the other side of the curtain. Boom. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that separates the inner court from the Holy of Holies was torn, the Bible says, from top to bottom. Not bottom to top. You get it? I'm not sure you get it. Do you get it? Top to bottom. Not only do we get in that place now because of what Jesus has done, but the Spirit of God comes out and starts to track us down one at a time. That's the imagery that Paul is talking about here. That if you're a living stone and I'm a living stone, we get placed in pretty close proximity to each other. And the Spirit of God comes and fills the place. He doesn't just fill one stone or another. It's all or nothing. That's what it is. It's all or nothing. Either he's here or he's not. That's how close God wants to build us together as Christians and as a church. Notice each image is deliberately more intense than the one before with regard both to our relationship with God as well as our relationship to one another. The first two images communicate a relational security that we have and increasing levels of intimacy, appropriate intimacy. We learn that we have, first of all, a place in the kingdom. Second of all, we learn that we have a place at the table in the family. And third, we find out that we are living stones being built into a temple. The gospel shapes us and completely changes our identity through adoption and bonds us together in ways that nationality, culture, and family do not. You can meet a Chinese Christian in a house church in China, have more in common with that person than you have with the family you grew up with because of what it means to be in Christ. It can happen. What's the strongest implication of these images? What's Paul getting at? Can you square the intensity of these images with just showing up from time to time at church for some inspiration and encouragement? I don't think so. I think God wants to build a church. I think God wants to connect people one to another in ways that some of us are new to. That this idea, this thought, that a church comes together the way that Paul is talking about. There's the universal church. Catholic means universal. So there's the Catholic church, the universal church, and then there's Sunridge. What does God want for Sunridge? That's what we're asking in these summits. What's God's heart for us in the days ahead? If you're a Christian, you're being called into deep relationship and deep involvement in Christian community. With this kind of imagery, it's difficult to see that our time and our talents and our treasure are not meant to be distributed according to our own whims or convenience. More about that in a moment. God is looking for a joyful and sacrificial offering, first and foremost, of ourselves, to be joined to other people. How does God want these relationships to be? The Bible describes at least five markers of depth for us to develop the kind of relationship that the Bible's calling us into. There's more. I picked five. I think I'm not going to take a lot of time with these. I'm just going to throw them out there. I think Ephesians will get us there as we move through it, but I want to give us five. The first marker is confession. And a verse will pop up there. It's James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. It means we, with humble authenticity and growing accountability, begin to turn to one another for honest support, for encouragement, even for loving rebuke when it's necessary. Together we cry out to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for direction. There is grace released to us for salvation, for faith, for healing, for empowerment, for fresh vision, God's vision. The second marker is gathering for worship. Hebrews 10:24-25, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Can you be a Christian and not be part of a church? Technically, yes. What Paul is saying in Ephesians is basically no. Technically, yes. Basically, no. He's calling us to be part of his church, part of a church. There's something really mighty that happens when people come together to publicly proclaim his majesty together. I believe that the greatest change agent in our lives is worship. That change, the theological term is sanctification, being sanctified to become more like Christ. The greatest agent of change in our lives is worship. Not just the singing, but worshiping Christ in the text, worshiping God with tithes and offerings. It's worship that changes us first and foremost in every way. And we get that more and more and more when we come together and do that together. The Spirit of God comes. There's a necessary refocusing of spirit and soul and body that empowers us to stay in zealous, proactive pursuit of God's plan for our lives. The third marker is ministry, one to another. Romans 12, 10 through 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Notice it doesn't say if, it says when. Devoted to prayer. These verses call us out of ourselves and into ministry. The staff is not ministers. I'm not a minister. The staff are equippers. That's my primary role. The church is ministers. You are a minister. You are a priest. You are members of God's household. We can ask God for the grace to grow. The fourth marker is bearing the weaknesses of others. Romans 15, 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Another Bible word that we don't use in our culture so much is forbearance. We forbear one another's weaknesses. We forgive. We let things go. There's boundaries, yes. We need to have boundaries. But there's a forbearance and a grace. Our highest calling is to point people to Jesus and to do whatever we can to help them connect with Him. The fifth marker is living our lives on mission with Jesus. John 20, 21, Jesus says this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here's what I need us to see. We're talking about more about this in the coming months for Sunridge. We serve a missionary God. He left His culture to come to an alien culture. He left perfection and joy to come here. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit sends us. You see that in there? The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit empowers and sends us. He's inviting us to live our lives as missionaries within the sphere of relationships that God has sovereignly placed you in. First and foremost, to pray and to serve and eventually to share the gospel. I want us to see that we are all missionaries in the sphere of relationships that God has called us to. Five ministry markers: confession, worship, ministry, forbearance, and mission. I'd like to turn the corner here and talk about the state of Sunridge Church. It's a look at our current reality. I like the concept, and I think I've talked about this before, of the cycle of romance, disillusionment, and joy. There's a romance season where people are just enjoying each other, and it's fun, and it's exciting, it works in relationships. I learned this concept for relationships, but I see churches that go through this over the years, go through this cycle as well. There's the romance, it's exciting, it's great, it's wonderful. And then the disillusionment phase sets in. To have an illusion is to have a false idea, right? So to be disillusioned is for reality to break in upon us. Uh-oh, is this the way it really is? And when we embrace reality and take that reality to God, then the joy comes. Real joy doesn't come until we embrace reality. Own up to it. This is our current reality, personally, relationally, corporately as a church. The first thing I'd like to say here is that I have rarely, if ever, encountered a church with so much potential for holy greatness as Sunridge. Not blown smoke here. I have rarely, if ever, encountered a church with so much potential for holy greatness as I have in this church. Don't tell anybody, but it's a church I would go to. The other churches I work with, I don't want them to hear that. So you can't, that's just between you and me. Here are a few indicators that I've experienced. I count success, by the way, by what God does, not what CRM or Return does. In my mind, success are things that God does. Number one, the elders are humble and teachable. It's my experience. And I don't want to suggest that I'm some kind of Yoda here. My experience is that they are humble and teachable before God. We're learning and we're growing together. Number two, the staff exudes a holy passion for God and for you. There's a remarkable unity and trust, which is expressed through a variety of excellent ministry opportunities for both you to for you to both be served and to serve in as you're ready. This is especially remarkable when you think that we have five new staff as of last summer. There's me, there's Tom Wilkins, there's Jed, there's Tara, there's Danny. And when you think in such a short period of time, the unity and effectiveness is remarkable. Number three, our transition team has been a joy to work with. There's a passion for God and for Sunridge. In many ways, they represent you, as well as planning and coordinating different events. Number four, there's several teams of volunteers who serve in extraordinary ways. These include several ministry leaders and teams, including counselors, Sunday morning setup teams, worship and audiovisual teams, a web team, a cleanup team, office volunteers, maintenance and landscaping. Maybe you didn't know, but we don't pay people to come in and clean. We do that ourselves here. Many of you serve in that way. And number five, we have a remarkably generous church when it comes to responding to a special or stated need. A great example of that would be the year-end giving. When we asked for a sacrificial, joyful offering, and we asked for $150,000, got over $170,000. Remarkably generous when there's a special need. We have all the building blocks for a healthy and a vital church. It's absolute joy for me to serve alongside of the elders and the staff, the transition team, and the ministry volunteers here at this church. I want to look for a moment at a relational paradigm. I think healthy churches, there's three overlapping circles, and I just want to share that part with you. There's community and cause and corporation. We need all three to be healthy. The verse that it comes from is Philippians 2:25, but I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, that's community, fellow worker, that's corporate, and fellow soldier, that's cause, who will also be a messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Community, as I mentioned earlier, is an authentic community. It's the longing of every human heart. We're looking for love and acceptance and forgiveness, and the primary metaphor here is family. Then there's cause. It's one of the great paradoxes in life that in order to be truly fulfilled, we have to give ourselves to something outside of ourselves. It takes us a while to learn that, to figure that out. The primary metaphor for cause is military. And I would say we're not very good at this. Sunridge isn't very good at this right now. We don't see beyond the walls. We serve at the brook. Our website is probably our best evangelist. It's so good. It's kind of a joke. You could have laughed at that. But I know it's a serious moment. It's time for us to ask God to break our hearts for the things that break His. And to see lost and broken people out there and strategize ways to go and love and serve and pray for them. And share the message of the gospel with them. The third is corporation, and simply put, it's effective management of resources. That's what the corporate thing is. Also, what we're doing with the staff is we're redoing the role descriptions, and each staff is going to have ministry goals and personal goals, and we're going to schedule regular performance reviews to encourage and bless and see our staff develop professionally and personally. The elders are right now evaluating my performance over the last 7 months So I'm the first one to go in this performance review. I'll offer myself as a living sacrifice to be reviewed. As a church, we're rebuilding and refocusing from the inside out. Here's where we're at. Midweek, what we got going here? Our current number of groups is 55 groups between home groups, study groups, volunteer groups, interest groups, and help and care. The number of people in those groups are 551. And these don't include Quest or Epic midweek groups, which have 40 students that attend plus team. One of the most significant develops within our group life is the expansion of our support groups, which you've been hearing about. Our support groups will come out from beneath the group life umbrella and become a new ministry category called Help and Care. And to go see those two side by side, you can go to the website. Group life, Help and Care, two separate things. Check it out there. Sunday morning attendance, this is 2013. We're averaging 595 adults, 169 children, and about 40 youth. We are undergoing what we're calling a theological reboot that includes children's ministry, Quest, Epic. What's a theological reboot? It's our intention to bring gospel ministry to bear on every ministry in the church. What does that mean? It means that we believe that the gospel, that Jesus and the gospel are the main thread of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It means that Jesus has been at the center of the book. And when we study the Old Testament, for instance, we're not looking for what we can learn from David or what we can learn from Noah, but how does David show us Jesus? How does Noah show us Jesus? So when you're reading and studying the Bible, look for the gospel, what this shows us about Jesus and his sacrifice. That's what it means to be, the phrase that we're using around here is Christ-centered and gospel-saturated. We believe that the gospel is not only necessary for salvation, it's also necessary for sanctification. Sanctification, again, is the word that means change. It's us becoming more Christ-like. And in a lot of churches, too many churches, in my opinion, we get saved by grace, but then we're left to ourselves for the sanctification piece, bootstraps. Or sometimes we call it Nike Christianity. Get, you know, just do it. But that's why we're in Ephesians. We're studying how to grow in grace, grace to change. That distinguishes Christianity from every other belief system, is this grace available to come and do in us and through us what we can't do on our own. That's Christ-centered, gospel-saturated. Finances, current budget. The orange is Sunridge. The gray is what a healthy church, where they budget. We're out of alignment in some areas, but we're working to bring those into alignment. Operating expenses a little high. Debt is a little high. Compensation is a little low. Reserves, we're not currently putting any aside into reserves, but there's $200,000 in reserves currently. And then missions, we're trying to get that up to 10%. Our fiscal year goes from October to September. That means we're finishing our first quarter now. I want to finish this up by talking a little bit more about this. Here's what I want to say to Sunridge Community Church. You don't give your money to Sunridge. You give your money to God. I've had the sense, as I've been here over 7 months, that there's a sense of give to Sunridge, give to Sunridge. No, we don't give to a church. First and foremost, we give to Jesus. We give our money to Jesus. I want that to be ingrained in us as we move forward as a church. I want to make two points here. One is theological, one is very practical. And at first glance, they're going to seem diametrically opposed, but I want to make a point. And then we're going to bring up the search team. We'll pray and commission them, and we'll move forward. Theological point. I don't care whether you believe in tithing or not. I've been on both sides of that issue theologically. It doesn't matter anymore to me. I think tithing ought to be the floor, not the ceiling. But I think the New Testament speaks more of joyful, sacrificial giving. Let's read a couple of verses here. First one, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what they have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound for every good work." The prosperity folks would say you give to get. I think what Paul is saying here is much more than that. I think he's saying we give to get, to give again and again and again, to become joyful, sacrificial givers of our time and our energy and our resources. That's part of what it means to be church, to do church. At the end of the year, when we suggested this sacrificial, joyful offering, I talked to Linda, my wife, about it, and I had a number in mind, and I went to her, and I thought my number was too high. So I was hoping to talk to her, and she'd say something lower, and then I'd be okay, that's the one. But she had the same number as I did. I was like, dang it. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it, when we give? Dang it. But we gave that number, and we did it with joy. There's the initial dang it that moves to joy. Right? I mean, is that true? It's true. That's what happened to us. Here's something. 70% of the average weekly attenders at Sunridge don't give anything. Well, just under 70, 69 point something. Wow. Did you get that? Almost 70% of regular attenders at Sunridge don't give anything. Why is that? There's three reasons why people don't give. Number one, they've never been taught. It happens. About what the Bible says about generous and sacrificial giving. They just don't know. The second reason people don't give is they don't trust that their money will be well spent. Here's what I can tell you. You can trust what Sunridge does with the money. I don't know of any, I've never met any more integrous business pastor than Bob Santee. And the elders are on top of things. Yeah. We're working hard to get things healthy. The elders, when we talk, we say, I don't know that Sunridge has ever taught well on financial stewardship. So we got to own that. The leaders got to own that. We haven't taught well. But that's the second reason people don't trust. Here's the third reason. Jesus is not actually the Lord of your life. That's reason number three. You say, well, when I get that boat, then I'll start giving. When I pad my 401k a little bit more, I get that raise, then I'll start giving. Right now we got this. That is your God. The 401k or the raise or the boat, that's your God. That can't happen. I mean, it can. I'm saying to you, it shouldn't happen. You know why? There's three primary spiritual disciplines, fueled by grace. Matthew 6 talks about them as giving and prayer and fasting. Those are the basics, folks. That's JV. That's not even varsity. Those are the basics. Again, grace fueled. I'm not asking you to go out and do it. Let's get her done. I'm not saying that. I'm saying first and foremost, surrender and give ourselves to learn how to give. You know what we figured out? If every regular attender gave 5% household, we'd meet our budget easy. 5%. Now, if you're giving more, I'm not asking you to give less. But I'm saying, start where you can start. And let's make this thing real. Let's do church. Here's another reason. This is very pragmatic. And I hate to use that word, church, because Pragmatic means just do what works. And that doesn't go well with church, does it? I'm over and I'm sorry. We're getting ready to launch a pastoral search team. We're going to pray in a minute. A good candidate will look at the books, will want to look at the books. A good candidate will see, hey, this church is really generous when there's a need. But week to week, they suck. We falter, we fail, we're not in this thing to win it in terms of the basics of the Christian life. And again, I'm not saying for you to do something out of your own strength and power. I'm saying first and foremost is surrender. The Holy Spirit comes, does in us and through us what we can't do on our own. That's where I'm saying it's got to start, not some decision. But this weekly missing budget, when the budget keeps shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, I want some of you, that 69-point-something% that don't give, I want you to pray about joining up, giving in, being part of this thing. Let's ask God to rebuild Sunridge in the kind of church he wants us to be. That's what I want. That's what the elders want. That's what the staff wants. That's what the transition team wants. I'm assuming that's what you want. The potential here is magnificent. And let me say something about our facility. Commercial space to suit us would cost twice as much as we're paying in mortgage. We've done the work. We've looked at it all. To move from this place to another place and rent it, twice as much. So there's that too. I'd like to have a search team come forward, and we're going to pray, and then we'll close. Oh, I got one more scripture to read as they're coming forward. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 8, just line up here. And then the staff, we have two staff liaisons, and I'd like them to come as well. Okay, it'll be up there. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 9. 7:29. But since you excel in everything, Paul says, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You could make a case that no one was ever richer and became poorer than Jesus Christ coming out of heaven. No one was ever poorer and became richer than any of us who choose to surrender our hearts to him and follow him. That's what this is saying here. I want to apologize. I said that we suck. I don't mind saying the suck part, but we don't. We don't suck. I don't mind the word. It was an inappropriate way to address you, and I apologize for that. You are a generous church. I hope we can become more consistent in our week-to-week giving as the Lord leads you in the days ahead. Search team, where's Eric? There's Eric. He's on our transition team. He's the chairperson. When I mention your name, just raise your hand so people see you. Robin Fuller and Nora Horn. Matt Guerreri, there he is. And Brendan Cardinelli, Mallory Menentim, and John and Tara are our staff liaisons. They'll be with us through the first phase of the application process. I'm going to pray for them, and we'll close in song. We have this summit number 2 today, and we're going to set up some tables over here. And if you're in this row or you'd like to help, you can come and help move some chairs so that we can set up tables. There's also tables being set up for dinner in the youth room. So if you want to help with that, that'd be great. I've gone over 10 minutes, and they'll go over another 5, and I apologize for that. Kind Father, we commission this search team. Lord, I'm so grateful that your word says that wisdom and discernment are ours for the asking. And so, Lord, we do ask for wisdom and discernment in the days ahead as we engage this process of a search. We engage this process that you're leading us in to become the church that you have called us to be. Forgive us all for lagging behind in certain areas, and we all do. I ask for your grace to come, your mercy to come, and do in us and through us what we cannot do on our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.